Colossians 3, verse 5. We read this same passage last week. We're going to look at a different part of it this week. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I think I didn't take the clicker. Thank you. Oh, you know, I wanted to make one more announcement, sorry, before I jump into this. Next Sunday night, we have our second monthly Sunday evening gathering. And if you missed it last month, we're doing monthly gatherings here as a whole church body. Anyone's welcome, from 5 to 7. And just kind of, we're trying to make it like house church. We're trying to make it just a chance to be together. So from 5 to 6, we meet outside in the patio. Bring your own dinner. We'll have tables set up. The barbecues will be available to you. The kitchen's available to bring your own food. We'll hang out, just eat, be together. And then at 6, we'll come in here. We'll have some music and just some sharing, just a chance to encourage one another. And, you know, just tell each other what's going on, what God's doing in our lives. So I wanted to invite you to that. We switched it. We were going to do it the fourth Sunday of every month. We're going to do it the third Sunday of every month, just to have a little gap between that and brunch, because we do brunch on the first Sunday. So this way, every 2 weeks, you'll have some opportunity outside of just, you know, this meeting to gather together and be the family of God. So wanted to let you know, next week, 5 to 7. All right, so to our passage. So we're in this section of Colossians. We're, you know, plugging through the book of Colossians this summer, and we're in this section where Paul is trying to help us live out what you often hear called this already not yet existence that we have in Jesus. And what I mean by this, already, if we've received Jesus Christ, already we've been saved, we have new life, and yet we haven't yet been perfected, of course. And so we're living in this in-between times, this tension of already, not yet. Take a look at verse 9. You see it there. He says, don't lie to each other, and this is the part. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. So already you've taken off an old self. You've been given a new life, and you've put on a new self, and yet he says this new self is being renewed. It hasn't been perfected. It's in this process of becoming what it will one day be when we stand with Jesus in eternity. So how do we live in this already not yet state? And Paul's running with the analogy of clothes. Okay, I don't know if you picked it up there, verse 9. He's saying, what you got to do is you got to put off, you got to take off the old self. There's these old ways of thinking that you had before you became a Christian. There's these old habits, these old postures of your heart, and you got to take those off, and you've got to put on these new clothes that Jesus has given you, this new identity and these new values and these new habits that come from living for Jesus. So take off the old and put on the new. And yet, as we all know, it's not that simple, because old clothes are really comfortable, aren't they? Like when you've got a shirt that you've had, or you know, a pair of jeans for a long time, they just kind of ooze around your body. You know, they just fit you so well. I'm one of those guys who will wear a shirt like maybe 5 years too long. And those of you that know me know that's true. And it always happens in a morning. Literally, I'll wear the shirt and then I'll wake up and I'll see it and I'll realize that shirt is 5 years too old. Like, I've been wearing the shirt 5 years too long. But it's comfortable, it's familiar, right? We're used to it. And so that's the hard part of this, is we're used to this old way of life. And Paul's saying, no, that life is 5 years too old. Take it off, let it go. Put on these new clothes that Jesus has given you. Live by his values and his priorities, that the identity that you have in him. So last week we looked at a set of old practices that we used to be a part of in verse 5. These are primarily sexual sins that are part of an old life that Paul says, so you got to put those to death. And this morning we're going to look at some what I'll call relational clothes, some old clothes that we're tempted to go back to. And Paul's saying, no, I've got some new clothes in terms of how you live with one another in the body of Christ. So he's going to get at some things that get at the way of loving each other, get at the way of unity together. So I'm going to point out three things that I see Paul talking about that are part of our old way of life in terms of how we relate to one another. But I'm going to focus on the third one. So the first one, take a look at verse 8. Okay, he mentions what I would call some postures of the heart that get in the way of relationships, these old postures. Verse 8, but you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Here's the first three in this list: anger, rage, and malice. Okay, this bitterness that we can harbor with one another, this anger that we can allow boil up. He's saying you got to get rid of those heart postures. Second thing, he mentions some old practices of the tongue that he's saying you need to get rid of. Look at that list again. Anger, rage, malice. Look at the next three. Slander. This is when those heart postures come out in speech. Slander, filthy language from your lips. And then verse 9, and don't lie to one another. So slander, coarse language, lying. These are other, these are sort of postures of speech. He's saying you need to get rid of these. And then there's a third old posture. And this is the one I want to focus our whole morning on this morning. And you see it in verse 11, okay? And it's an old way of seeing people. It's the way that the people of the world view one another. And Paul's going to say, that doesn't belong anymore in the body of Christ. So take a look at verse 11. He says, here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. He's talking about an old way of seeing things, okay? This is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. It's an old way that comes so naturally to human beings. And here's what it is. It's looking out at people in the world and making categories, okay? Putting people into categories of us versus them, neighbor versus stranger, friend versus enemy, safe versus unsafe, and all of these categories that we just naturally put people into. Take a look at that list. Paul mentions a few categories. He starts with Greek or Jew. Okay, so he's mentioning in the first century, he's mentioning a racial category and a cultural category. Today we think in terms of multiple ethnicities, right? To first century Jews, there were kind of two groups of people. There were Jews, and then there were everybody else, which would be Greeks. But he's talking about these racial, these ethnic, these cultural categories that we put one another into. He mentions also things like a barbarian, Scythian, that's the same thing. Look at the next one. He says, slave or free. Okay, so he's talking about categories of class, categories of massive socioeconomic differences, right? Slaves versus free people. It doesn't get much a bigger gap in class in those two categories. In Galatians, Paul has a similar list. He also includes the classes of gender. He says here there is no male or female. So these massive categories that tend to divide human beings in the world, okay? And it's very natural to do this, right? It's natural to seek friendships, to seek comfort in people who look like us, who get us, who have similar backgrounds as us, who talk like us. It's just natural it's easy, right, to find people like that and to gather around them. And it's easy to, when we see people that are pretty radically different from us in some of these categories, to go, gosh, that just feels like a lot of work. So we may be avoided or we may even be suspicious. So this is obviously a conversation that's incredibly relevant to our country today, right? And we've got what's been going on in the last year and a half. We've got these racial tensions that are there always, but they're kind of boiling up again in these shootings and the protests and the conversations that are happening around media. Of course, we've got a political conversation going on in this election year that tends to really divide people into categories. So we've got all these natural ways of of doing this. And what I want to suggest is most of us maybe feel like we're immune to this, but I would guess if we kind of look inside that most of us can find some subtle, I'll use the word prejudices, some ways that we tend to lean away from certain kinds of people and kind of lean towards certain kinds of people. I have a couple litmus tests for you. Here's two of them. How many of us in this room have a close friend, like a very close friend who is of a very different ethnic, racial, or socioeconomic level from us? You don't have to raise your hand. But do you have one close friend, like a really good confidant friend, who is in a radically different category of socioeconomic level or cultural background level? I think that's a good test for us. Or here's another one, those of you who are parents. If you have kids of marrying age, and if your kid came home and said, "Mom and Dad, I found this amazing man or woman, and he or she absolutely loves Jesus, is a committed Jesus follower, and he or she is of this cultural or ethnic background," okay? Some of us would at least have to wrestle inside with that. That would cause pause, like, "Oh, okay, I wasn't expecting that. I've got to kind of sit and how do I feel about that?" Well, Paul has much to say to us on this issue this morning. And before I go there, I just want to acknowledge my own journey in this, which is to point out the obvious, which is that I'm a white male who grew up in Newport Beach, okay? So I just never really had to face into issues of race and of class. It just wasn't something that was a part of my growing up experience. And the point I want to make in saying that is this. If you had asked me, even through college, if you'd asked me, what does the gospel have to do with race and class and things like that, I would have answered, I don't think the gospel has really anything to do with that. I mean, those are both important conversations, but I don't see an inherent connection between those two conversations. One, the gospel, that feels like a spiritual conversation to me. This one feels more like a political conversation to me. But I don't really see an inherent connection between those two conversations. And what I've learned as I've continued to read the Bible into my 20s and 30s and now at 40 is that perspective was just wrong. That's just not the right perspective. And what I've learned is that I had a view of the gospel that was very narrow. And here's what I mean. If you had asked me in my 20s, what is the gospel? It was basically this. God is saving individual souls and he's preparing them for heaven. Okay? God is busy in the world saving individual souls and preparing them for heaven. And that is absolutely a part of the gospel. But I've learned is that the gospel is a little bit broader than that. As I read scripture, here's what I see the gospel is. From Genesis to Revelation, it says, no, God is actually busy in the world forming a people for himself, okay? Who in their life together as a people demonstrate the life of Christ. And in their unity, in their relationships with one another, demonstrate the wisdom and the power of God to the world. And that has everything to do with things like gender and race and socioeconomic level and all these things that tend to divide. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, do you know the entire books of the Bible were written on this issue? That the book of Romans was written to help Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians get along, that Galatians is written because Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are having a hard time figuring out how to do this thing. Entire books of the Bible were written for this. So with that, let's see how Paul goes at it in Colossians. And then I also want to point us to Ephesians. Just some, I think, super great, encouraging things for us this morning. So let's look at this verse 11, okay? Take a look. Paul has been talking about the old way of life where these categories divide, but he's saying here, there is none of this. And when he uses the word here, he's referring in the church, among the people of God, there is no Jew or Gentile. He's recognized in the world, of course, this is going to continue to happen, but here in the church, that's what I'm talking about. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Let me just say, When he says there is no, he doesn't mean literally those categories of Jew and Gentile, of circumcised, those categories no longer exist. He is not saying that, because other places it's clear that he's talking to Jewish Christians. Sometimes he's talking about Gentile Christians. Later on in Colossians, he's going to talk to slaves who are Christians and masters who are Christians. So he's not saying those categories are obliterated. Okay, that's not what he means by there is no. And I think that's important because what I hear a lot in our culture today, especially among people that are younger than me, I hear this popular phrase, we're talking about race and culture, and someone say, well, that's cool because I'm colorblind, right? You hear people say, I know, but I'm colorblind. And I don't know about you, but for me, like, I have no idea what that could possibly mean. Like, what does that possibly mean? Like, what do you mean? Are you saying you don't see my color? Like, you don't recognize that I'm white, that I have a European heritage? Like, I don't understand what that would mean. And honestly, that doesn't feel like it honors the differences and the cultural backgrounds that we come from. And so Paul is not saying these categories no longer exist. They're just obliterated in the body of Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, those distinctions no longer have to separate. Here's why. Because there is something unifying about us that is even deeper than those things. And what is that thing that unifies us? Christ, Jesus Christ. Look at the verse. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Okay, what does that mean? You say, no, now Christ is all. I'm not positive what he means, but I think at least what he means is now Christ, he's everything to us. Now Christ is the most important thing to us. We gather together in the name of Christ. Okay, I have a horrible analogy coming up right now. But you know when, like, you go to a sporting event and you're a big fan of a team? So for me, if I go to the Staples Center to watch not a Clipper game, but a Laker game, right? Okay, you're gathered with a group of people who are very different than you, right? A lot of different backgrounds, different heights, weights, ages, you name it, all different. But in that moment, you're all gathered as fans of this team, right? The Lakers are all, I could say, in this moment. I mean, I've gone to Laker games where at the end of a game, I'm literally hugging people I've never met before. I'm high-fiving, that are so, from these categories, so different from me. But we come together in the name of the Lakers. And I'm like, right? I mean, that's why we're here. And that's so much more important. Like, I could care less how much money you make in this moment. I don't care what your racial background is. I acknowledge all these things and the differences, but we're Laker fans, and we gather in that, okay? Okay, end horrible analogy. But Paul's saying, no, Christ is the most important thing. We gather in his name, and that's a deeper unifying thing than these distinctions. It's even deeper than that. He doesn't say Christ is all. Look at the end of verse 11. And Christ is in all. Okay? So when we become believers, Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, comes to indwell us, right? Comes to live with us. And so now as we look at each other, as I look at you, I see the things that are different about us. I see your age. I see your gender. I see your ethnic background. But if I'm thinking with biblical lens, I see Christ in you. God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and he's dwelling inside of me, and we see that in one another. And we realize that reality about each of us is deeper and more profound than these other realities that maybe would make us be different from one another. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. I'll bet you've never attached this verse to the conversation we're having right now. Look at the second half of this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Remember this? But this is what Paul says right before that. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We used to look at people based on the world's ways of looking at people. But if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's the most important thing that I see about you, is that Christ is in you and Christ is in me. And that unifies us. At least it should unify us. All right, so the sum being we are united by our love for Christ and Christ's work in each of us, despite our differences. All right, I want to broaden this conversation a little bit, and I want to take you to Ephesians, and you don't even have to go there. You can if you want, but I've got it on the screens here. This is probably Paul's, maybe his fullest explanation or his working of how the gospel is about God bringing different people groups together. And so I need about 3 minutes of your focus. Okay, we're going to do some theology for about 3 minutes, then we'll pop out and we'll be done. So Paul is talking to Jews and Gentiles. And I just before I read this, we've the Jew-Gentile distinction, we've lost the impact of that 2,000 years later, mainly. But these were, you got to think about, these two groups were different racially. They were different culturally. They were different spiritually. So you had all these things that divide, and that fit all of them. And there's just some really practical things, like Jews, right, they observe certain days, they only eat certain food, they avoid certain food, so that made interacting together challenging, like a Gentile can't have a Jew over for dinner, right, and serve pork, right? So some of you are vegetarians in this room, right? So you become a challenge for some people, right? And I'm all for that. But you know the challenge that you face, right? Like, and we're coming over, but I don't eat this such and such. But imagine if you were a vegetarian who said, I don't eat meat, and I don't go into any homes that have had cooked meat for the last couple weeks. Okay? That's the kind of just practical challenges that existed. And I was rereading this week Acts 10, where it's the story of the first conversion of the Gentiles in the book of Acts, where Peter is sent to go to Cornelius' house. Remember that story? And Peter comes to Caesarea, and he walks into this Gentile house as a Jew, and Cornelius has brought all of his relatives. So it's a house that's full of Gentiles. And the first thing Peter does, he speaks out his discomfort. He goes, so you guys know that we Jews don't normally do this sort of thing. And I realized that was probably the first time he'd ever stepped into a Gentile house in his life. Like, I'm not sure about that, but that may have been the first time he'd ever stepped into a Gentile home and shared fellowship. So all that to say, massive cultural, racial, spiritual differences. And yet, God in the first century was bringing these two groups together into one church, into one body. It was just this radical thing. And he talks about how Christ has done that. So that's a long lead in. Your 3 minutes begins now. don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. And we are Gentiles, right? Most of us. So we can relate to this. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You lived in this world without God and without hope. There are these big categories of strange, you know, insider, outsider. But here's what Jesus did at the cross. But now you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is a common thing to say, you know, the cross has a vertical beam and the cross has a horizontal beam, right? And mostly when we think about the cross, we think of the vertical, that it brings reconciliation between us and God. And you'll see that Christ reconciled us to God by means of his death. So we think of the cross as bringing reconciliation between us and God. But of course, the cross does more than that. There's also the horizontal dimension where it brings reconciliation between people and people. Because now we've both been reconciled to God. Now, as it says at the very end here, now we can all come to God as Father through the one Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in all of us. God is your Father. God is my Father. That must mean that you and I are brothers and sisters, right? We're family. And all of this was what Jesus did. It wasn't us trying to do this. Jesus did it on the cross. He broke down the walls of hostility. He evened the playing field for how people get to God, which is by grace, through faith, through his death. So now we're all on an even playing field, and now we're brothers and sisters through faith. And it's all what Jesus has done. And it was radical in the first century to see Jews and Gentiles actually coming together on Sunday mornings and worshiping together, having food in each other's homes. And it still created tensions, but it was a radical thing that God did. I want to take you to Ephesians 3. This is my favorite. This is my main point here. Here's the purpose of this. He's still talking about Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles being included in the people of God. God's intent was that now, through the church, this people coming together, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's saying God's purpose was to form a people and that people would show the watching world just how wise and amazing God is. And I want to point out that word manifold. Okay, that's one I have not used in conversation in recent times. That word means multi-sided, multi-colored, various, diverse. Okay, and the image is, I borrow this from John Piper. Okay, I want you to picture God as like an artist. Okay, so imagine God, he's got his artist white frock on, he's got his easel, and he's got this multi-colored set of paints that he can work with. He's got this canvas, and he's taken green and blue and red and yellow and everything, and he's painting this amazing work of art. And that work of art is the church. It's God saving sinners from every tribe and nation and people groups and gender and class and bringing them together into a group of people, into one people. And his purpose in making this artwork is that the world would look on and go, wow, God is amazing. Man, you are wise, God. You are powerful that you could bring such different people together and that they would love one another. Wow, that is supernatural. Like what we're seeing, that doesn't happen in the world. There's something going on here. Does that make sense? See that picture that God has for the church? So I want to leave you just with that question. How can we be a part of this work of art that God is painting to display his wisdom and his power to the watching world? Which is to say, the church is not for us, right? The church is not for me. It doesn't exist for me. This Grace Fellowship Church doesn't exist so that I get my needs met, although it can do all that. No, but I have an opportunity to be a part of this great story, this great painting that God is painting that tells the world just how great and powerful and wise and awesome he is. And the way I engage in that is by how I engage with my fellow Christians, those that are like me and those that are very different from me. Because let me make a suggestion as you see that picture of the church. When you have a bunch of Christians who all look alike, who all talk alike, who all care about the same human things, who all basically come from the same sort of groups, and they're loving each other well, that absolutely honors God. Okay, I want to say that. That absolutely honors God. But when you have a group of Christians who are completely different in age, in background, in socioeconomic, when you have a group of people that are super different and they're loving each other well, that displays the wisdom and the supernatural power of God to the watching world in a unique and special way. You see how that works? Okay, both are beautiful, both are, but one does something that's almost supernatural. And that is the beauty of diversity in the local church. It's not a political issue at all. It is a human issue. And ultimately, it's something that can point the world to God and just how amazing he is, that he could bring such different people together and that they could love each other. And so in some ways, it's unfortunate, and it's natural, but, you know, I mean, again, this is the old adage. People say, you know, Sunday morning is still one of the most segregated hours of the week, right? Where you have a white church here, and you have a Asian church here, and a Hispanic church here, and a black church here, and there's a lot of practical reasons for why that is, right? I'm not here to chastise us, and, you know, we end up in certain neighborhoods, we make certain decisions, and then you make certain friends, and those friends kind of congregate into churches, so there's a lot that I get that's practical about that. But what I want to suggest is, I'm guessing that's not what Paul envisioned for the church. And it's certainly not what God ultimately envisions for the church. And the reason I know that is because the Bible tells us what God ultimately envisions for the church. It gives us this picture of the church at the end of time. And I'm thinking of Revelation. You know that picture of Revelation that John sees? Here it is. After this, I looked, and there before me, he's now getting access, you'll see, into the throne room of heaven, was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They together cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is what eternity is going to be, this beautiful, as I said, multi-sided, multicolored, diverse, various group of saved sinners all worshiping the same Lord. That is where the church is headed. And the beautiful thing is the church now, again, in this in-between time, the already yet time, we get to be a foretaste of that to the world. Just a little foreshadow of people that are so different coming together and loving one another. We get to be a little just taste of that to the world now. So, what is the call for us? It is put off the old clothes. Okay? That old way of seeing things where we tend to just put people in human categories. Within the church, put those off and put on this new way of thinking where we see Christ in one another. We see beyond those divisions of age and gender and all these things, and we see the deepest thing about us, that our identity is rooted in Christ. Now, practically, here's what I want to suggest. And I'm just telling you where my story is in this whole conversation. This is not much. I'm not giving many details. But for me, what I've realized is this conversation is just simply not a priority for me. It has not been a priority. It hasn't been on my radar much. It hasn't made the top 30 list of most important things that I want to be about as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the last couple years has been, this needs to become a priority for me. I'm just speaking for myself. But I think it also needs to become a priority for us. And I don't know what that looks like as a church. I think as individuals, it looks at least like this. For me, this is what it's been. When I come across believers who would land in very different categories along these categories that I've been talking about, I'll just be honest. My default historically has been to, I wouldn't say avoid. It feels like work. It feels, gosh, there's more work to that. This over here, this is easy. I'm comfortable with these people. I get this. So my default posture has been maybe to just not engage as much. And so in the last year of my life, this is now my radar, and that feeling is now my trigger to say, no, I want my default posture to be, oh, this person's quite different from me. That's precisely the person I'm going to engage more. That's the relationship I'm going to lean in more, because I'm guessing God has some things for me in that that I can't find in other ways, and that's a beautiful witness to what Jesus has done in both of our lives. So that would be my encouragement to you if you find yourself anywhere like I am, is to say, you know what? My starting point is this is going to be on my radar in a new way, not in a political way, in a spiritual way. And I'm in those places where I'm tempted to maybe lean back, that's precisely when I'm going to lean in and engage and say, God, what do you have for me? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but here Christ is all, and here, Christ is in all. Beautiful picture. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, today we want to just give you thanks for what you've done, what you did on the cross and reconciling us to God, allowing us to be God's children. And not just that, but reconciling us to each other, giving us the shared experience of salvation that unites us, despite our differences from a human standpoint. And I pray that this community would reflect
what you've done. And that in our individualized, you would just do that work in deeper ways, that we would see our brothers and sisters around the world as precisely that, as brothers and sisters, united by our common salvation, and that we could, in our relationships with one another, we could love each other in a way that is radical, in a way that shows the world not who we are, but who you are. So help this community to be a light, salt and light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.